Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy great mercy, for thy great goodness, grace. God, you're a wonderful, wonderful God, and we thank you for it. Thank you for all the mothers that are here and all the mothers that are with their mothers today and all the mothers of this congregation that's made life in this congregation possible. Father, we pray that you bless their lives and keep them in the hollow of your hand and keep us all in the hollow of your hand. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that you continue to crown us with victory upon victory in our going forward to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that for our radio ministry, that you might touch hearts and draw many to us. We pray, Father, for our internet ministry that's been under attack. We pray that you bless us and help us and heal that wound of the attack that we've gone through. And we praise your mighty hand and your great power for offsetting that in such a powerful way as you've done. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to go forward to feed the poor today. We pray that you bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. Have mercy, we pray thee. We thank you, Father, for Jesus and the work of this church. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've told you about the cyber attack that we suffered on our website. As you know, we've been having 1 million hits a year, and we have gone down from over 100,000 hits a month to about 70,000 hits a month from these cyber attacks that we suffered the last 2 months on our website. It looks as if we've lost 30,000 hits a month. The problem is that when you came to the site, it appeared that we were out of business, that we were not going to be on anymore. Rather than a temporary shutdown, some people just thought, well, they're gone. They're dead and gone, and so that was it, and they took us off their favorites or whatever. And so a great, huge audience that we had, it looks like we've lost about a third of it due to these cyber attacks of the devil. But God is powerful and gets the greatest victory out of defeats. It's amazing. The month before, we had about 7,000 sermons that we downloaded. Last month, we downloaded 70,000 hits, 30,000 less than normal, but we downloaded 12,000 sermons, almost double the sermons. Now explain that to me. Isn't that amazing? Now, 12,000 sermons divided by 4 weeks is 3,000 people a week. So it's just like we've got 3,000 people right now listening to us today. We've got a couple hundred here, that's 3,200. We send 150 CDs out, that's 3,350. We've got a radio audience to all of North Texas for 3 hours today at 11 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and 9 o'clock tonight. And Abilene, Texas at 12 noon, that must be double of that amount. We must have a congregation of about 7,000 people. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Pretty impressive for a little old group of people that's just over here trying to do their best. When I started preaching, there was 40 old people left here. We buried all but 5 of them. Pretty impressive of what God can do, not what I can do, but what God can do. We've been studying figures of speech that describe the church. We've studied the kingdom of God, which is just the same term as the kingdom of heaven. Last week we studied the temple of God. Now, the church of Christ is described as all of these things. Today we're going to see three figures of speech that the church of Christ is described as. It is described as the flock of God. It is described as the body of Christ. And it's described as the bride of Christ. A competent preacher would have had all that written up there on the blackboard before he got up here, wouldn't he? So, at least you don't, you know that you don't have a bandbox preacher here. If you'll open your Bibles with me, we're going to begin studying the flock of God. And so we'll begin with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11. The prophecy of Christ and when he came, and of the, this chapter deals with John the Baptist making way for the Christ who's going to come. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God will come. God's going to come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. People will hear about him before he ever gets there. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This Christ is going to come, is going to be the good shepherd. He's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Christ will be a gentle shepherd. The Lord will save the flock of his people. And Zechariah 9:9 is a prophecy written about 400 years before Christ is born, about Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Ephraim is just a euphemism that means Israel. And so Israel is not going to conquer the world with violence. It's not going to be a violent conquering of the world when the gospel goes out. And the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the heathen, to the Gentiles. This Christ that's going to come is going to speak peace to the Gentiles. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. So this kingdom of God, this temple of God, this kingdom of heaven, this flock of God, this church of Christ, this body of Christ, this bride of Christ, all of these are metaphors in which God is trying to get you to understand what this kingdom of God is going to look like that comes. In Zechariah 9, verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. It's like Israel has fallen into a pit, which is really called hell, and there's no water there. And people are held prisoner there, and this Christ who's going to come is going to liberate those prisoners from hell. We're not going to have to go to hell if we'll believe in this Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to be like a shepherd, Zechariah 9, verse 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. An ensign is a flag. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he told us to beware regarding the flock. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Now right out here by the water fountain is a picture of a flock of sheep, and in it is a wolf that's got on a sheep hat, and he's got on little sheep leggings, and he's got a fleece on, and he's styling, man. He's just snuck right up in there among the sheep. And you look at that picture, you know something's wrong, but I guarantee you it takes you a while to figure it out. And finally, I show it to people and they say, oh, there it is. And you know, there's that wolf. And Jesus said that false teachers and liars and hypocrites are going to be just like that. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Jesus quotes the prophet Zechariah about himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31-32. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written in the book of Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again from the dead, in other words, I will go before you into Galilee. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And so that kingdom is given to us because we are that kingdom. In Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And in this is a picture given of what a good shepherd or pastor is like in comparison to the worthless pastors of Israel. Well, none of them would do that. None of them would leave the 99 and go after that which was lost. It doesn't make sense. It's better to cut our losses. It's better to go on and let that one be lost and watch the 99 is the attitude of these false shepherds of Israel. Now, by similitude, and a similitude is a figure of speech that's saying it's similar to this. By similitude of a shepherd and his flock, Jesus is going to explain his church beginning in John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus is about to explain to us in verse 7 that he is the door. Here the Lord refers to all the leaders of the church that's going to come in history, throughout all of history, and he refers to them as shepherds. He who enters the pastoral office of elder, shepherd, bishop, presbyter, overseer, any of those are pastors or shepherds, all of those are one class, and it also includes people that are in the situation that we're in here, we don't have elders. Therefore, the ministers and the evangelists are under this. We had a guy here that was minister long before me. Wasn't that long before me, but he had the idea, according to his doctrine, that he was an evangelist and that he shouldn't visit people in the hospital, that he shouldn't visit people and he shouldn't do things of that nature. It wasn't his job, it was the job of elders. Now, that's true if you've got elders. See, if I had elders, it would be my job to win souls and the elders' job to go visit people. But since I don't have elders, I've got to do what elders would do, and so does every other minister in this church. And I've got to get every member in this church doing what elders ought to be doing until God sends us men that are fully qualified to be elders, because we're not going to take some jackass that's not qualified and put him in as an elder in this church. So it's up to all of us to do the work. And so evangelists and ministers and all of us have to do that work. And so John chapter 10, verse 2. And so it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that, verse 1, that entereth not by the door, one of the first things we see about a real minister is that he has had a lawful entry into the kingdom of God. He's become a Christian his own self. He's come to God in the appointed way, the way that I tell you that you've got to come. I came just like you come. My sins were washed away just as your sins were washed away. It's no different. And so the first thing we see about real ministers is that they have to have a lawful entrance into the kingdom. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he had a lawful entry. He came in the appointed way. People who come to the ministry for ambition, love of ease, desire for a convenience of life, to promote their own family, for job security, for self, is a hireling. They're thieves and robbers and no good dogs, and we've had some of them here. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Notice something about a real minister. His labor is crowned with success. He is successful in what he does. He is successful in teaching people about Christ. He builds a church, and the reason that he builds a church is that the porter, the Holy Spirit, opens a way into the hearts of his hearers, and people come to Christ because they know that they're hearing the sincere Word of God and not some cool whip sermon. John chapter 10, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He strives to set a good example. He not only preaches the gospel, but he tries to live the gospel. Now, I'm sorry, and my heart breaks that I'm not more holy than what I am. But I'm a lot better than I have ever been. I was awful. And if you could see me as I was and see me now, you would know that there is a Christ who changes people. But you can't see me that way. You only see me now with all of my failures and all of the mistakes that I make and all of the things that I do wrong. And I'm sorry, and I always will be sorry that I'm not perfect. But I will strive to do better. And I will confess every day my sins to you. I will tell you the truth. No matter how much it embarrasses me, no matter how much it hurts me, I will tell you the truth. I will open myself up to you because you're my sheep and I love you. And I'm going to do my best to tell you, don't do as I do, do as Jesus tells both you and I both to do. And I'm going to try to do it too. John chapter 10, verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. A man pretending to be a shepherd, they won't follow. He's strange to the salvation that he preaches. He doesn't know God his own self. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they, which were he spake unto them. John 10, 7. And Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, of the most importance is what I'm about to tell you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold. Only through Jesus can you have a lawful entry into the ministry of Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, nobody comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 10, verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All who came and pretended to be the Messiah or to be the Christ were thieves and robbers. And also the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites who pretended at that time to show Israel the way of salvation with their doctrines and traditions of men. Men who were outwardly pure and inwardly corrupt and made merchandise of you. I talked to my old professor this past week. I told him, George, I said, George, you know, I've had a real problem with saying what's on my mind about my brethren in the Church of Christ who fail and who are the change artists in the church today. And I said, I do that because of my own failure and my own sins in my life. And he said, Kelly, you need to charge. He said, you know, when Jesus was there, who did he attack? Did he attack the whores and the sinners, the street people, the drunks? Or did he forgive them and attack the fancy who claim to be so holy, but led men astray in false doctrine and false teaching? So look out, change artists. I'm going to start telling the people the truth about you, that you're hypocrites and liars, and you've changed the Church of Christ today, generally speaking, throughout the United States, to something that it isn't and should never be. We've gone from 30% growth to less, to 5% loss. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The forefathers showed you how to preach and teach, and that you preach the Bible. But today, what that means to men today, who have become professionals, who have all gone to college and learned how to do it, and have never taught anybody in their whole life, but they've gone to college and they know how to do it, they learn how to read three verses and talk for 15 minutes. God has blessed me in 40 years to teach and baptize over 5,000 souls. I must know something about it. I must know something about it. If me, with all the faults that I have, can do something like that, why can't these college PhDs do that? Sure, some of them have big churches of 5,000 people. Well, we've got a church of 5,000 people too, don't we? And ours is getting bigger. It's not getting littler. Theirs is getting littler. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You need to go back to the Bible. All they that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Why? Well, the sheep left. They know that they were getting smoke blowed up on. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Good shepherd conducts the flock to the good feeding fields and good pasture. He watches over them, and he brings them back again into the sheepfold. He conducts them there safely, and he brings them back safely. In the first century, a shepherd brought the sheep into the sheepfold at night, and he laid his own body across the door so a wolf could not get in and a sheep could not get out. And that's the type of dedication that we need from elders and preachers and ministers today about the sheep. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Those who enter the priesthood that he might enjoy revenue of the church is a thief and a robber and a highwayman and a hypocrite. I've had trouble with money all my life, and that's why I have done without money from this church, and I've never been so rich. I don't have much, but you don't need much. You know, you really don't need much. You don't need much to get along if you don't have a lot of bad habits, if you don't chase a bunch of wild women, and you don't drink, and you don't have cocaine, and all those things, and I even quit cigarettes. So, you know, how am I doing? I'm doing better. Oh, Lord, save us all. It's the basest and vilest of thieves and murderers. They snare the simple, and they cause much scandal in the church by their conduct and their thievery in making merchandise out of you. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and beware of them once you go there, and make sure they preach the gospel or go to another one that does. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. His character is reverse, is opposite of the thief and the robber and the hireling that he's been describing. And what he's about to do is give his life so that we might have everlasting glory. John 10:12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Instead of hireling, some of the old manuscripts there would indicate merchant. He's a merchant. He makes merchandise of men's souls and barters them for filthy lucre. A hireling priest or preacher is one, he's not the instrument that God uses in bringing souls to him. And he'll flee in a time of danger and of persecution. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to look at some things in Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now this book is written, the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 586 B.C., 586 years before the coming and the death of Christ, before the coming of Christ. Ezekiel is writing about 10 years later, and he writes for about 20 years. So this is written, say, 570, 76, 560s, 70s, in there. So it's in that time period. 500 years before Christ, and 500 years since King David. King David's been dead for 500 years, and it's about 500 more years until Christ comes. So let's look. Now, they're in captivity. And so the shepherds, the people that used to run Israel, are not running them anymore. They're in captivity in Babylon. So this is a vision, a prophecy, that he sees that in the future, there's going to be an Israel, but they're going to be rotten dogs then too. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, what do you feed the flock? You feed them the food, and what's the food of sheep? It's the Word of God that shepherds are supposed to be feeding people. That's the job of preachers, is to feed the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's right that a minister be paid if they need the money. It would be right, and I would deserve pay. It'd be right. I should be paid. But I have waived pay because, one, I don't need it. Two, it would be bad for me. And three, the money can be used to conquer the world to win souls. So a preacher don't need to take any more money than what he needs if he's really a man of God. He's not building up riches for his own self. He should be building up riches in the kingdom that's to come in eternity. I'm going to get paid off in an eternity. I'm going to have a Cadillac up there. And these guys that get paid down here on earth, they're going to be riding bicycles. That would be fair, wouldn't it? It would be fair if I have voluntarily submitted myself and not taken money so that I could get it in eternity. If I bet it all on God, that would be fair, wouldn't it? I think it is, and I think that that's how God's going to deal with things. Drop down to verse 5, Ezekiel 34, verse 5, speaking of the sheep. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. What was he doing? Well, he's sleeping. There was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. Drop down verse 8. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, and because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. God is my witness that just about every Sunday I see everybody eats before I eat. That's the way it ought to be. The preacher here before me ate first. I'm going to set a better example than that. I haven't named him, you notice. None of you know him. There's two or three left alive that was here when he was here. But I'm sure that his name's become a fleeting memory to you, hasn't it? Because he didn't visit you in the hospital, did he? Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock of their hand. God's going to give a double judgment to preachers. James says, be ye few teachers, for greater or stricter is your judgment. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I require my flock at their hands, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may be not meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. In order to do that, Israel has to be restored from the Babylonian captivity. They've got to go back to the land, become the nation of Israel again, appoint shepherds and rulers over them, and God Himself has to come and search out His people in order to fulfill this prophecy. Verse 12. As a shepherd sheep seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places wherein they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them, verse 13, out from among the people, out from among the heathen nations where they were scattered to, and gather them from the countries, those heathen countries, from both the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. He's going to bring Israel back. Bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, in all inhabited places of the country. Drop down now to Ezekiel 34, verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, God says He'll save His flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will not judge, and I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. But David's been dead 500 years. But the seed of David, the child of David, the descendant of King David, one who's of the royal family of King David, who's going to be a good shepherd is going to come, and he will seek out his sheep, and he'll teach other shepherds how to do that kind of work. Even my servant David, and he shall feed them and shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken to you. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Makes cold chills go up and down your back. It ought to make you go up and down the hirelings' back, and they ought to repent and get to preaching the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. It's not his work, it's not his labor, it's not his prayers that brought them. He's riding on somebody else's mule. The ancient Jews hired people to keep their flock. And so the hirelings, they hired others to do it for him. He has no interest in them except in the fleece and in the fat. That's it. He wants to make the money, and he wants to skin them alive and get that skin and sell it. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine. Hardly any of you, when you call me, tell me who you are. I know who you are. And when I call you, you know who I am. You know my voice, and I know your voice. And that's the way it ought to be. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine. Real Christians know why you're here, don't you? You know why you're here. In the Iliad, in chapter 2, verse 474, it says the goat herders separate numerous flocks with ease, though they feed together. So it was common among them days for different flocks of sheep to go and feed together, and then the goat herders to separate them. They know all their sheep. They've got an interest in them. They've looked out for them. They've raised them. They fed some of them through a bottle, or the same thing as a bottle back in them days. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's just going to be one church. I want you to get that in your head. There's just going to be one church and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Jesus is either God or he's crazy. He says he's going to lay down his life and going to take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and have power to lay it down, have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus said that the Father's told him, you're going to have the power to lay your life down and power to take it up again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul, preaching to the elders of the church at Ephesus, says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Overseers are elders, bishops, presbyters, made you overseers to feed the church of God. What do you feed the church of God? The Word of God. To feed the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. So you see why it can be called the church of God and the church of Christ, because he bought you. He bought you with his blood. The church is also described as the body of Christ. Just as a human body has many members and is composed of many parts, and every part and member is necessary to the integrity of the whole body, the church is the same way. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, the church of Christ, in other words. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and they have all been made to drink of one Spirit. In John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake he of the Spirit that shall be given them that believe on him. We have one soul, and the Holy Spirit is working and to influence us to come into this church of Christ, which is Christ's church. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. The church of Christ is many members, in other words. Okay, verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it is pleased him. And if they were all one members, where were the body? Just as all the members of the body are necessary and dependent upon each other and the minister to the general support of the system, so it is in the church. All the members are connected among themselves, and the ministers and the preachers and the elders and the deacons to each other. The apostle goes on to show that the various gifts of the Holy Spirit and graces that was given them. See, just before this block of scripture was a description of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that was available in those days, which their different teachers in those days were endowed with, were all necessary to their salvation and should be used collectively. Not one of them was unnecessary. And so not one of you is unnecessary. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So he's referring here to the heart and the lungs and the intestines and the stomach, those parts of the body that you can't see. You know, you can lose your arm and still live, but you can't lose your heart and still live. You can lose your leg and still live, but you can't lose your lungs and still live. So some of those things that seem like they're not so important before men knew what they all did. See, Paul wasn't a doctor. He didn't know what the heart did, what the lungs did, what the liver did, all those things did. He's saying those things are more important. The most feeble among us are more important than the most eminent among us. 1 Corinthians 12:23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Those things are surrounded with armor. Our brain is encased in an armored case called a skull. And your heart and your lungs and your liver and all that stuff is encased in an armored case called a rib cage. It's hard to stab somebody. Do you know that? Most murders that are killed by somebody stabbing somebody, They have to stab them 30 or 40 times. It's hard to kill somebody with a knife because the knife bounces off all these ribs. It's only the inventing of firearms and things like that that it become easier. And of course, arrows punctured them, but those bounced off too if you didn't get a good hit. And so God has armored our bodies, some of the most important parts of our bodies that you'd think that is not the most beautiful part. For our comely parts have no need, our arms, our legs, our eyes have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should be no unnecessary or independent parts of the human body or with the church, either one. And whether one member suffered, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you get your eye put out, your whole body's going to hurt, isn't it? You get your hand chopped off, your whole body's going to hurt. It's not just your hand that's going to hurt. You're going to hurt everywhere. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let there be neither pride on one hand or envy on the other. The church is called a body in the Bible, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what does the word church mean? It tells you in those verses, the church which is his body. So what does the word body mean? It means church. Okay? Isn't this simple? It tells you now, give him be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So what does the word body mean? It means church. Now, how many churches are there? In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. What is it that you don't understand about one? Huh? It's like when the guy made the first car. Can you imagine? I don't even know who made the first car. But whoever made the first car, he's got the car there. Can you see him just polishing it up, man? He's got the first car that ever was. And you're walking up and you're looking at it and saying, man, that's nice. What kind of car is that? Well, it's not a kind of car. It's the car. There is no other car. It's the one and only car, right? Now, since then, different men have got together and they've made manufacturing companies and they make kinds of cars. They make Fords and they make Cadillacs, and they make Mazdas. They make all kinds of cars, right? But it wasn't like that in the beginning. In the beginning, there was just the car. Now, it's the same way with the church. In the beginning, there was the church. Every time that word church is used in the Bible, the Greek article the is in front of it, meaning the one and only church. Now, since then, men have thought that they could improve on God's plan. They've got together and built kinds of churches. Now, if you can find me Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, any other kind of church other than the Church of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you can find it in this book, I'll eat it right now without any salt and pepper on it. If you just show it to me. Now, I can show you where it says the church of God in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1 and Acts chapter 20. I can show you where it says the churches of Christ salute you in Romans 16:16. I can show you that. I can show you in Hebrews where it says the church of the firstborn. And who was the firstborn from the dead? Or the firstborn of God, the first son of God, Jesus Christ. So meaning the church of Christ. I can show you that. Since then, men have decided that they could improve on God's plan. Now, do you really think that men can improve on God's plan? How can we take something that's perfect and make it better? All they can do is make it worse. Now, you might be telling me, oh, preacher, you're just picking. No, I'm not picking. No, I'm not picking. What if it doesn't have to do with salvation? Let's be as liberal as we can be. Let's say, I don't know now. I swear to you, I cannot tell you this. But what if it doesn't have anything to do with salvation? What if it only has to do with reward? Wouldn't you want a full reward? Wouldn't you want all God wants to give you? Or would you want less? Come on now. This is serious business. We can't be no more liberal than that. Now, what if, on the other hand, it has to do with salvation? What if baptism is for the remission of sins? What if all those people who come together on the first day of the week and don't partake of the Lord's Supper are not proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes? What if it matters whether you call yourself by some other name? It might. I'd be scared to death. That's thin ice. I don't want to skate on thin ice. I'm going to put myself on a rock, on a solid foundation. I want you to do it too. What is that foundation? It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the temple of God. It's the church of Christ. It is the flock of God. It is the body of Christ. And next week we're going to find out it's the bride of Christ. If you're here this morning, you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. No reason whatsoever. Won't you put your faith and trust in Christ to save you? Repent of your sins. Confess Christ is Lord. Be baptized into Christ. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?